Our scripture for the sermon this Sunday, we're continuing in 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 to chapter 2, verse 2. These are the words of God. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the Apostle John and the witness you've given him. We ask that you would help us to believe his testimony concerning the word of light and of life. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. This is a wonderful portion of scripture and one that I've read in your hearing these past years numerous times in our assurance of pardon after we confess our sins together. I hope you all, particularly our little children, hear these words of God so often that they begin to live according to them. Remember last week that John is writing to combat some false teaching from false teachers in the church, those who are trying to lead the people away from Jesus as God and Messiah. And John wants to bring them back to Jesus. He wants to bring them back to the everlasting Word. He wants to bring the church back to the message that he received from Christ himself. Notice how John begins his argument. He brings to them something that was delivered to him. What John is about to tell the church is not something he made up. He is simply a witness and a testimony to the truth of God. It was something given to him by Jesus, the Word of Life. John is being a faithful witness of Christ, delivering the Word of Life to the church. And what is the message that he had heard from God? That God is light. That's surprising to us. We would generally think that if you were to go into the culture today and speak the gospel to people, the general message would be that God is love. But John begins his argument by telling us that God is light. Remember, this is how the gospel of John begins as well. In John chapter 1, very familiar, he says this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And in him was life." Remember last week, the eternal word of life is Jesus Christ. First John chapter 1. John chapter 1 in his gospel, he continues, "In him was life. And the life," I'm sure you all could finish this for me, "was the light of men." And this is the same argument he's making in 1 John. Jesus is life, and Jesus is light. "In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness will not overtake it." Just two chapters later in John chapter 3, you know, we all know John 3:16, but let me read that and then keep going. John 3:16 to 21. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him." Remember what John said. He is the propitiation for our sins, but not only for ours, but for the whole world. "He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds are evil." For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds be exposed. But he who does practice the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been done by God. That verse 21 there in John chapter 3 is the same verse that we read in 1 John 2. John is just quoting himself. When the light of men comes, it is the coming of judgment to expose the deeds of men, righteous and evil. In John chapter 12, we read this. Jesus said to them, "For a little while longer, the light is among you. Walk while you have the light, so that darkness will not overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become sons of light." And again, Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees the one who sent me. I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness." You see, it was revealed to the Apostle John by Jesus that he is light. And we have to wonder, why is John starting with this argument? Why start here? Why is the foundational message to the church that John is writing to, why is it God is light? Well, in the Bible, what does light have to do with anything? Well, it has to do, well, at least in 1 John, it has to do with the false teachers that he's protecting the church against. They want the people to walk in darkness. John wants them to stay in the truth of the light. But think about what the light of God is. The light of God is indeed life. Remember, there can be no life without God's light. On the first day of creation, God sent his light into the world that was dark, formless, and void. To be formed and filled, it first must be light from God. It was the light of God that filled the cosmos on the first day of creation, before the sun, moon, and stars were made on the fourth day of creation. Without God's light, there could be no life outside of him. God's light is also a guide for us in Scripture. He is the pillar of fire in the dark. His word is a light, a lamp to our feet, showing us how to live. He shows us how to live, and without his light, like Jesus says, we would all be walking in darkness. We would all be loving our evil deeds. But God's light is also his judgment. It reveals and exposes all things. Even darkness, the psalm says, is light to God. And all of our secret sins are known to him. He is the judge of all secret things. God being light is necessary for our existence. God being light is necessary for our future. And what John is getting at here is that God sees all of your sins. He is light. Not only do we all have to appear before God, but we have to appear before him without having the ability to hide our sins. You can deceive your neighbor. You can deceive your friends. You can deceive your family. You can deceive yourself. But you can never deceive God. This is at once a blessing that God is light. And at the same time, it's absolutely terrifying. We want his face to shine upon us in favor and in guidance. But we ought to tremble when we realize that God sees all of our secrets. What you thought was private and hidden, he sees and he knows. God is light is a wonderful thing if your sins are forgiven. And it's a terribly frightening thing if they aren't. In him, John says, there is no darkness at all. God is not light and dark. He is not yin and yang. God is not the Force from Star Wars with a light side and a dark side. God is light. There is no darkness in him at all. And God is not struggling against the dark. There's not a cosmic battle of good versus evil. There's not a cosmic battle of light versus dark. He is the light, and the darkness has no chance of overcoming him. Verse 6, we have John's first if. This is where his argument picks up. This is what the false teachers are saying and what John is correcting. Because God is light and there is no darkness in him at all, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. The word practice there is simply the word do. We do not do the truth. The false teachers are the ones who think that they can walk in darkness and still have fellowship with Jesus. And John says, no. We love God, But you can tell by their life that they don't love God because they don't do what he says. They do not practice the truth. How do you walk in darkness? What does it mean to walk in darkness? Well, we see that it's contrasted here in John's text with doing the truth. If we walk in the darkness, while we say we have fellowship with God, we lie and do not do the truth. We do not trust and obey. And when we do not trust and obey, that is darkness. We find this in the church all the time. You know, we know better than Paul. Of course women can be pastors. Well, you're walking in darkness. We know better than Paul and Moses. Of course God blesses same-sex relationships. They wrote thousands of years ago. They didn't know what we know today. That is walking in darkness. To dismiss the word of life and yet to claim fellowship with God is walking in darkness. We can do this on a personal level too. We do it all the time. When we do not love our neighbor as we should, or our wives, or our husbands, or our children, when we know what God says and what our duties are to one another, and we refuse to do them, we are walking in darkness. This is what it means to walk in the dark. Then verse 7, John says, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Again, John is surprising. If I were to read that to you and ask you to fill in the blank, what would you have said? "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with," you would all probably say, "God." That's what we would want to say. If we walk in his light, as he is in the light, we will have fellowship with him. But John says, if you walk in the light, if you do the truth, if you walk in God's word, we have fellowship with one another. What is God's law, after all, but to love him and to love your neighbor? Obeying the truth has the consequence of always benefiting others. Walking in the light of God has the outcome of community. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, he says, cleanses us from all sin. He cleanses us from all of our sins. And then verse 8, another if. "And if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." Here's another false teaching being corrected, right? This is why he says if. This kind of thing, you know, Christians saying that they have no sin or they're no longer sinners, is still around today. I've met some of these Christians and they're, you know, they really are not deceiving anyone except themselves. Maybe some of you have met them, some extreme Wesleyans or some extreme Pentecostals, or that they claim that now that they are saved, once they've confessed their sins the first time, they're cleansed forever and they've never sinned again. I remember being on campus in university and there was a campus preacher who said he hasn't sinned in 15 years. And, well, again, he's only deceiving himself. I've met people who claim these things. And John says, if you claim that, if you claim to have fellowship with the light, if you claim to be a Christian, and you claim to not have sin any longer, you lie, and you do not practice the truth. They claim that true Christians have no more sin in their lives, and John says, true Christians still have sin in their lives. They're saying the same thing back in John's day as they're saying today. This is one of the aberrant forms of Protestant theology, where we focus too much on perfectionism, where we try to be legalists. And John says here, quit it. Right? Quit. Quit trying to be perfect. Quit seeking out sinlessness. You can't attain to it. Work rather on walking in the light. And walking in the light means confessing your sins. Self-deception is a powerful thing. And if we deceive ourselves into thinking we have no sin, he says, you're right back in the darkness. If we say we have no sin, we've stepped out of the light and the life and the fellowship of the church. You have no more communion with God's people. But more than that, in verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. If we claim to have no sin, we make him who is the eternal word of life, the one who is light, we make him a liar. Christians should avoid the tendency to chase down sinless perfection. Rather, we should be after faithful obedience. John is not opening up the door to let sin reign in your life. You know, it's not like you can just now say, well, I'm a sinner, the Bible says so, and I can't do anything about it because the Bible says so, so I might as well sin as much as I want. No, not that at all. Rather, John wants us to be aware of the sin that remains in our life and then repent of it. Right? As we grow and as we mature and as we have new life experiences, you know, as you have more kids or as you meet new friends, more of your sins will be revealed to you. And then you will need to repent again. If God revealed to us all of our sins all at once, we would go insane. But if you keep on repenting, you will do well. Because God, throughout our lives, reveals more of our sins to us as He brings to us new times and opportunities to be like Christ. Verse 9, he says, "And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." I don't know if there's a sweeter verse in all the Bible. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, rather than expecting sinlessness in our own lives or in the life of your Christian brother or your Christian sister next to you, right? Rather than expecting sinlessness, you should expect from them and from yourself a life of confession. Right? Great. Get your expectations right. Your spouse, if you haven't figured this out yet, your spouse will sin against you. And if you're living in a marriage expecting sinlessness from your spouse, you're going to be embittered. But if you expect your spouse to sin against you and confess, you'll have a joyful marriage. Your kids will sin against you, and you should not be surprised. Members in the church will sin against you. Your pastor will sin against you, and you should not be surprised. What you should expect from all of us is not sinlessness, but rather confession. And when we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us for all of them. John says that twice. The blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. And when we confess them, He cleanses us from all righteousness. Not some, all of them. We come on the Lord's Day and we get on our knees. And we confess our sins that we have committed in thought, word, and deed. We confess the sins that we have don't even know we've committed. Right? How many of you, just from Sunday to Sunday, could keep like a tally list of every sin you've committed in thought, word, and deed? You just can't do it. You can't keep up with your own sins. You can't count them all. But you don't have to. When we confess that we are sinners, He is faithful and just to forgive us for them all. This is the goodness of God. And this is why we come and confess every week. What our weekly confession and the liturgy should be modeling for you all is that keeping short accounts of sin and forgiveness is the Christian way of life. Right? Keeping short accounts with one another as you do with God. When you sin and it's revealed in your eyes, deal with it right away and receive forgiveness from God and from men. John is writing to remind the church of the truth that the apostles delivered to them. He's reaffirming that sinners have access to God through the confession of their sins, and you don't have to act like you're not a sinner. You do not have to be a legalist. You do not have to put on a false face of perfection, because God is light and He knows you can't do it. He does not ask us to reach the unattainable. If you say you have no sin, you make God a liar. He doesn't desire your perfection. He desires your confession. "My little children, I'm writing these things to you," He says, "so that you may not sin." If they follow the false teachers, pretending that they have no sin, they're actually living in the dark. But if they walk in the light and confess their sins are taken away. "I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin." Don't deceive yourselves. If they follow the false teachers, they will walk in the darkness, and they will indeed be living in their sin. If you think you do not need to confess, you're lying to yourself and you're making God a liar. And that is sinful. Don't listen to them. Rather, confess that you're a sinner and you'll be walking in the light, because regular confession of sin is part of our faithful obedience. And of course, the next question is, you know, Apostle John, how do I know I'll be forgiven the next time that I sin? And this could have been a fear for them. You remember in the first century, when temple worship ceased, sacrificial system ceased. Right? For 4,000 years, God's people had been offering sacrifice of blood for their sins every morning and evening. And now they stopped. How do I know the next time I sin and confess, I'll be forgiven? And John says, and if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. If your Bible doesn't have that R capitalized, it should be. He is the righteous one. And then in verse 2, he says, he is the propitiation for our sins. The word advocate has a range of meaning. Other places in your New Testament, it's translated as helper or comforter or counselor. It essentially means that Jesus is our legal representative and he is our personal comforter. Jesus, before the Father, is advocating on our behalf. You know, yep, Molly, she sinned against me, but I died for her. And Henry too, and John, and Dustin, right? They confess their sins, Father, and I died for them. I'm the righteous one, and they've been cleansed by me. Right? He is our advocate. Every one of you who kneels in confession of sins has an advocate at the Father's right hand. My blood is on them, he says. He is our advocate, our legal representative, and he is our comforter. Right down the line, Jesus' blood avails for us. He presents us as cleansed by his blood from all sin and all unrighteousness. And John says he is the propitiation for our sins. That's an interesting word I'm sure you use every day. Jesus is the sin offering on our behalf. And so, John, how do we know that when we confess our sins, they're forgiven when we have no sin offering? For 4,000 years, we've been giving a sin offering every day. And now we have none. And John says, Jesus did it for you, once for all. He is not the lamb from the flock, but he is the Lamb of God, whose blood is shed to satisfy and to turn away the wrath of God that was stirred up because of your sins. But not only our sins, John says, but for all the world. This, of course, is not universalism, but for all in the world who confess their sin and walk in the light, who hear the testimony of the apostles and trust what they say. Jesus did not shed his blood just for the Jews as the Messiah. He did so as the Messiah for the whole world. All the nations have access to the God of light and life through the confession of sin and trust in Jesus. We see this wonderfully in the book of Revelation in chapter 5. Then, again from John. Then I saw in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders, a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. He came and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sits on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each one having a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain and purchased for God with your blood people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they reign upon the earth. Because God is light and life, because Christ is our advocate and propitiation, we are Christians. And to have this light, to have this life, we must confess our sins. We must trust our advocate, and we must obey his word. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for your word and the testimony of the Apostle John. We ask that when in our sins, when you reveal them to us, you would never cause us to run away from you, but that you would draw us nearer to you in confession so that we might receive the forgiveness of our sins. Help us, Father, to have the right kind of fear that's afraid not to be forgiven, and help us to always come to you. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
Amen.
Let us stand together and sing, Be Thou My Vision, song number 373.